12. And if you remember from last week, what was going on, Jesus was being mauled by the crowds. He tried to get away for a little bit when the Pharisees were coming after him. The crowds followed him. And because there were so many that came after Christ, whether it be seeking healing or whether it be something else of entertainment, as we talked about last week, Jesus called to his disciples and he said, "Get me a boat," as they went down towards Galilee. And in order to accommodate, in order to be the servant king that he was, that Mark declares him to be, to accommodate the crowds, Jesus, on many occasions, as we saw last week, would get into a boat and he'd go out on the water and he would declare and he would preach from that boat, so that way many on the shoreside or on the seaside could hear him and could hear what was being said. The text ends by seeing that not only did Jesus teach the multitudes, but he also did many healings, and he cast out many demons that day as well. And as we moved past verses 6 through 12, today's text, I want you to know, is in a direct response to what took place in verses 6 through 12. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, there were certain things about him. While he was fully man and while he was fully God, there were certain things that when he put on flesh, he could not do. We know that Jesus was still omniscient. He read the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes many times as to what and knew that what they were thinking. We know that Jesus was omnipotent still. We know he had all power as he did miracles, and he healed, and he cast out demons. But there was one thing that Jesus did not have the power to do while he was on this earth, and that was he did not have the ability to be omnipresent. He did not have the ability to be in all places at all times and do everything. I'm sure he would have liked to. How many parents know that feeling? You'd like to be everywhere for your kids. You'd like to be in all places for your kids, but you do not have the ability to be omnipresent. That's why later on, Jesus declared, as he looked at the multitudes and he saw that they were sheep without a shepherd and he had compassion, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest. What you see here are the first workers today being sent to work the harvest fields. What you have today is the calling of the 12. And we're going to look at this text today and see why this calling of the 12 in verses 13 through 19, why it matters for you and me today. Look with me at verse 13. It says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him." First thing I want you to notice in the text is it says he called them. He called them. Why is that important? Because aren't you glad this morning that God still calls you? Aren't you glad this morning that God looks down at you and he still calls for you to join him in the ministry? Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't look down on this earth and be like, "Oh my goodness, who am I going to find to do my work and to build my kingdom?" But no, he is still active. He's still calling. And the chance that you have, the opportunity that you have to respond to him is one of the greatest things that's in your life. Praise the Lord, he still calls us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Some of you are like, "Pastor, I've been scared since the moment God called me because of what he asked me to do, because of where he's asked me to go." But praise the Lord, he hasn't given up. Are you glad that God still calls us? That one day you heard his voice. You know, I love when I hear people say stuff such as, "You know, I'm so glad I found Jesus." Thank you. I didn't know he was lost. That's what I want to respond with. I think that line's in Forrest Gump, right? Lieutenant Dan says, "Forrest, have you found Jesus yet?" And he goes, "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him, sir." Right? Okay. But listen to me. I hear people say, "I found Jesus," and I'm like, "I didn't know he was the one that was lost. Last I checked, you were the one that was lost." Jesus knew, right? Jesus went out, right? You were the one that got out of the pit, and he went to rescue you. He cried out to you, and praise God, you finally got yourself in a position that you heard the call of the shepherd and responded. Praise God for his love and for his mercy. Praise God this morning. You should get excited for the fact that when you wandered away, Christ decided to come after you. God sent his son and gave you a way back to him. He called you. He called you unto salvation. He called you unto sanctification. He called you unto service. Oh, thank the Lord this morning that it says he called them. But not only did he call them, but let's take it a little deeper. It says he selected them. He selected them. It says, and calleth unto him whom he would. No, we're not going down the path of free will and predestination. All right? We're not going to get into that whole thing. We don't have time to get into that whole thing. All right? That is a sermon unto itself. But let me give you a real, very quick understanding of free will or predestination, the two thoughts, right? That God preordained for people to know him, or that God, we have the selection, we have the ability to freely choose God. Is it free will or is it predestination? Free will or predestination? The answer is yes. And we'll leave it at that this morning. I'll let you wrestle with that. We'll talk about that at a later time. The answer is yes. Okay? But what we're talking about here in the text this morning, it says that he called unto him whom he would. Whom he would. Why is that important? Because, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, if it was up to the world to decide who would be alongside Jesus in his ministry, the world wouldn't have selected these 12. If it was up to you and me to select and look out into all the world as to who was available to come alongside Jesus and go out and preach and to heal and to cast out demons. Listen to me, we would not have come up with these 12. But praise the Lord, it's not man and it's not the world who selects who gets to serve in the kingdom, but God's got something in mind for you as long as you are his child. It's his authority that says whether or not you get to come along. Why? Because Christ does not see what the world sees. Christ looks at the heart. We have that example in the Old Testament, right? When it came to David, all of the family members were there, right? And Samuel's like, nope, not that one. You got another one? You got somebody else? Oh, yeah, David, he's out tending to the shepherds. Well, bring him in. David comes in, and the Lord says, right there, that's the one I want. That's who I want to be my servant. That's who I want to be the next king of Israel. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when we go out and we look for people, you know, even when it comes to leadership position in the church, we oftentimes get stymied by saying, oh, well, this person holds a good job, or this person holds a good career, or this person has a good background, they should serve. No, when God calls people to serve him and to serve in his church, the most important aspect is the heart. Where is the heart of the individual? It has nothing to do with titles. It has nothing to do with accolades. It has nothing to do with who you are in this world. He selected them. Ladies and gentlemen, when we look for leaders within Grace Church, may it be that we seek God's voice as to who needs to serve, and may we respond when God's voice comes forth and select who God desires and not who we think is sitting all good, pretty, and would look good in a leadership position. Got quiet. Amen, Pastor.
Amen. Amen, Pastor. Amen.
Why does God still call you? Why does God still select you? Because listen to me, he has a job with you in mind. He has a job with you in mind. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God has you in mind. When he created you to come into this world to know him, he had something in mind for you to do. Personality quirks and all. Skill sets that he gave you. Where he placed you in this world, who he placed you with in this world. He gave you every single opportunity to fulfill a specific job to be glorifying his kingdom. Know that this morning. That what God has called you to, it's specifically for you. He selected you for a specific task. And look at what he called them to do. Okay? We know he calls. We know he selects. Look at verse 14. Look at what he called them to do. It says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. I love the use of the word there, ordained. Right? This specifically means that when he called these 12, these specific 12 to him, he laid hands and he showed a commissioning. What this means is that he showed, I am giving you the same power, the same authority that I have, I am giving to you to go out and do the things that I am calling you to do. And look at the very first thing he ordained them to do when he was going to commission them to do his work, that they should be with him. That they should be with him. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when it comes to serving him and doing what he's called you to do, when it comes to serving him in the church, when it comes to serving him in your home, when it comes to serving him in the community, it all starts with spending time with the Lord. If you don't get that aspect correct, you ain't ever going to be able to do what God's called you and tasked you to do. You've got to be willing to spend time with him. He tells us later on in John chapter 5 that we are to abide in him. If we're going to do his work, we got to spend time with him. We got to be in prayer with him. We got to talk to him. We got to let him talk to us. We've got to worship him. Some of us wonder why it is the ministry that God's called us to do has never taken off, has never gotten off the ground, has never moved forward. It's because you've never sat at the feet of the Master and heard directly from him the specific instructions that he has for you to do. You've got to fortify yourself. You've got to let him transform you. You've got to let him prepare you. You've got to let him pour into you before you can ever be sent out. Notice the sequence. It says that they should be with him. And then look at the next. That he might send them forth. You got to come in before you go out. You got to come in before you go out. You got to go before the king and get your marching orders before you go forth. Because why? Because, ladies and gentlemen, when he sends them forth, remember, he's commissioned them on his power and on his authority, which means they're going out as his ambassadors. You're going out as his representatives, which means you're going out to carry out his orders and not your own. See, that's where a lot of us get messed up. The Lord's called me to ministry. I know that the Lord's called me to ministry. I've heard him call me. I know he selected me. And then you just go and do what you want rather than do what he wants. Look at what he called them to do. It says that they may go forth to preach, to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Let me be more specific in light of the context in the verse. He sent them forth to preach what he was preaching, not what they wanted to preach. He sent them forth to heal sicknesses. In other words, to go and be in contact with the people that he was being in contact with, not the people that they wanted to be in contact with. Notice it says that he sent them forth to cast out devils. Some of y'all are like, whoa, Pastor. I don't know if I have the ability to do that. We'll get to that in a little bit. But that's kind of scary, right? I bet you there are some of those 12 that are like, hold on. But he said, you're not going on your power. You're not going on your authority. You're going on mine. So if you go on mine, you'll be able to do this. You see, oftentimes we forget. We get so excited. We get so wrapped up in ministry. We get our feet moving. We get our ideas flowing. We go forward to do ministry with forgetting that we're supposed to follow the orders of the king. We forget the first step. And if we go forth trying to preach our own gospel, if we go forth trying to heal on our own power, if we go forth trying to cast out evil spirits on our own understanding, it ain't ever going to happen. We got to remember that we are to go in the name of Jesus. Now, isn't this interesting, ladies and gentlemen, what he calls them to do? Does this sound familiar? Do these tasks sound familiar? By the way, the first task is to preach. If there ain't a testimony in what you're called to do in ministry about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that he came to this world to save sinners, ladies and gentlemen, you might want to revisit the throne room and get your orders from the king and then go back out. Look, I understand we live in a world today where people want to see authentic Christian actions. They want to see the love of Christ play out. Praise the Lord, it needs to be. But at some point, when they see that love play out, they need to also hear the gospel presented. You see, we as Christians sometimes take the easy way out. We'll go do the work, but we won't ever tell them why we're doing the work. And then real quick, we can get mixed up where it's not just we're doing this as Christians, but we're doing this for social justice, and we ain't like any other group that's out there in the world today that does good works outside of Jesus. No, we do our good works because Jesus came to save. Amen? Jesus came to save lost souls, sinners who are dead in their sins, who need to be resurrected, and that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. If you go forth to do the work of Christ, be prepared to preach the gospel of Christ. But what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19? Listen to me. He's given these people, just like he's given us, who's called out to them, he's giving them the same thing that he has come to do. Do you hear that? The same mission that God gave Jesus Christ, he has given for you to do, to join him in partnership in the building of the kingdom of God. Jesus said in front of the Pharisees in the temple, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord's favor." Ladies and gentlemen, that is an extended version of what he just told the 12 to do when he said, "Go forth to preach, to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils." He invites you to the same thing. He invites you to the same thing. What a tall task. In fact, you may be saying that right now, Pastor. That's a tall task. But Pastor, that's why he called these 12. I don't know about me. I don't know about me, Pastor. But that's why he called those 12. I mean, Pastor, these are 12 great men. Pastor, you read through the Gospels, you see what they did. You read in the book of Acts, you see what they did. These are 12 great men. Yes, can I tell you? Hindsight, and you look back and you have the complete word of God and you look at the book of Acts, yes, he called 12 great men. But listen to me, when you see who Jesus is calling in the context of the passage, he ain't calling 12 great men. Look at who he called. Simon, he surnamed Peter. When Jesus called Simon, who he surnamed Peter, he was a rough, uneducated fisherman who is considered to be the least of society. We also know from experience that Peter flew off the handle many times and was good at putting his foot in his mouth. It says, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, got brothers here, okay? He surnamed them Boanerges. That's a weird one. Which is translated, ready? The sons of thunder. Who did he call here? Praise God, he called brothers. That's a faithful family. But these are people that when you look at history and what was written about them, and what we find out later in the Gospels, that these are two men who come from a family who desired in a great way the things of the world, not necessarily the things of God. That's why later on, right? Their mother said, hey, I want my sons to sit at one side of you and the other side of you when you come to reign in your glory. They're considered, they are passionate about worldly powers and positions, so their mind is not right. Plus, folks, he nicknamed them the Sons of Thunder for a reason. You know what that means? They had bad tempers. They had really bad tempers. They could not control their emotions. Then we've got Andrew. Right, Andrew? Andy got his little table set up. He's taking notes back there. He's got to earn those Dunkin' points, right? Then you got Andrew. You know who Andrew was? Andrew was the analytical one when Jesus called him. He's the one that basically when someone else said, hey, come on, we found the Messiah, let's follow him. He said, well, hold on, I want to talk to this Jesus before I commit to following him. Andrew was the one that needed to do an interview with Jesus, and eventually Jesus said what he needed to say to get Andrew to come on board. But we all know the person in the church who's the analytical one who sometimes puts the analytics in front of faith, right? Then you got Philip. Philip was slow in responding and believing. It is estimated, I think I said this before, that Philip had to be called at least 4 different times by Jesus before he finally got the point and went after Jesus. Well, you know, maybe. Okay, coming back next week. He had other earthly desires, things that he didn't want to leave, things that he didn't want to give up. He was slow in responding and believing. Then we got Bartholomew, who's also known as Nathanael. Where's Nathanael this morning? Where's his grandfather? Bartholomew's the one that said when the others were saying, hey, we're going to follow Jesus. Jesus who? You know, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one that replied with, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So now you got the pessimist. The one who doesn't always see things in the light of how we're supposed to see. By the way, interesting side note, Bartholomew was also an afterthought. Any guys ever feel like an afterthought? You wonder, why am I here? I wasn't really invited, but I just kind of came along. And now I am here. You've got a place in the 12, just so you know that. Bartholomew was an afterthought. Jesus never called Bartholomew to follow him. Bartholomew was invited by Philip. That's the only reason Bartholomew was there. And then Jesus called Bartholomew. All right? So just because you feel like an afterthought doesn't mean that you are an afterthought to Jesus. Keep following him. Then you got Matthew. We talked about Matthew a couple weeks back, right? We already know his rap sheet. He was a tax collector. Because he was a tax collector for Rome, he was an outcast. He was seen as an enemy of the Jewish people. So someone that has questionable character. This is a great list, isn't it? Then you got Thomas. If you know your Bible, you know Thomas. It just didn't show up later on in his life. It was embedded in his life to begin with. He was a skeptic, he was a pessimist, and he was a doubter. Then you got James, who's listed as the son of Alphaeus. You know what that means? It's the same Alphaeus as Matthew's dad, which means that Matthew and James were brothers, which means that, as we know from history, James also had the same rap sheet as Matthew, which means he was a tax collector, he was an outcast, he had questionable morals and integrity. And then you have Thaddeus. I'm smiling at Jake because I told him he's in this text today at some point. You have Thaddeus. You got to have one good egg when you call a bunch of bad ones, right? We don't know much about Thaddeus other than, listen to this, this is what his name means. One that praises others and a man with a big heart. Thaddeus, in the midst of all of this, was the good egg. He had an absolute large and big heart in which he always was showing his love and his compassion for the people around him. I say Jake because as soon as I read this, as I'm putting these notes together, I thought, that's Jake Rainier. Any guys ever have a bad experience with Jake Rainier? Any of you guys ever miss a hug from Jake? I mean, he'll hug anybody, honestly. And he gives you the biggest bear hugs. You're going to be giving hugs after church now. And he provides bacon. I mean, how much more caring and compassion can you ask for? You're saying, well, Pastor Jeff, what? He had a love for people on his own terms. God saw that love and said, I'm going to take that and I'm going to use that love and that caring and compassion for the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, right, Jay? See, I told you were in the text this morning. Hold on 1 second. This week it's the sweat that's making this fall all over the place. Okay, now we're back. And then it says Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite was part of the Zealots. The Zealots were a fanatical Jewish group that was constantly planning and scheming to overthrow the Roman government. Simon the Canaanite would find himself in trouble constantly. Constantly doing illegal things in the eyes of the government to try to overthrow them. Constantly had a rebellious spirit. And then 19, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. We know the story of Judas. All I'm going to tell you about is Judas was the faker amongst all of them. Can I give you a warning this morning? Amongst the people that God calls, there's always a faker. It's more problematic than you think. The one whose heart's not really in it. The one who's there on different pretenses. The one who there that doesn't have true faith in God. Judas was there. Do you understand the title of my message now? You look at a list like that, once you have the background and the context as to who he's sending out to do his work, he called who to do what now? He called who to do what now? What's your point, Pastor? Praise the Lord today that when we look at this list, that Jesus was not looking at the stature of the men. He wasn't looking at the appearance of the men. He wasn't looking at the ability of the men. He wasn't looking at the education of the men. But he was looking at their heart. And you know what he saw in the crowds as the crowds followed him around? He saw these 12 individuals who were listening, hanging on his words. He saw individuals who were stirred by what they saw. He saw these individuals, no matter what their background was, no matter what their issues were, no matter what their problems were, that constantly kept following him. They were attached to him. They were attached to his ministry. They were showing up every single place they went, and they desired and craved more than what Jesus was giving them. They had a heart for Jesus. None of them were ready for what God was calling them to. None of them were equipped for what God was ordaining them to do. That's why it was important that before they ever went forth, they got the first part of their calling right, which was to spend time with Jesus. Because Jesus didn't see them how the world saw them and how I just read this list to you. Jesus saw them for who they could be and who they would be in Christ. That's part of why I love how it starts off in verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. You see, each one of these men, outside of the last one, which we'll talk about in conclusion, were radically transformed by Christ. Radically transformed by Christ. You know what Simon means? Sifting sand. And he surnamed him Peter, which means what? The rock. That's transformation right there. That's transformation. You see, their greatest ability wasn't their education, their appearance, their looks, and their ability. Can I tell you what their greatest ability was in this text? To be called by God to do his work? Their greatest ability was their availability. Was their willingness. Which translates into their faith. Look back with me at verse 13. I skipped over a portion to save it for later. Notice it says, he goeth up into the mountain and called unto him who he would, and they came unto him. They responded. There's your key part. These 12 men responded to the calling of Christ. And through their obedience, God transformed them to be the mighty men of God that you would see post-resurrection and that you see in the book of Acts and what continues on through the rest of your Bible to build the kingdom that you and I are called to build today. What a great testimony. You say, Pastor Jeff, why did it take him until post-resurrection? It took you till post-resurrection to get right with God. Come on now. They saw the resurrected Christ and their life changed. Praise the Lord, one day you saw the resurrected Christ and your life changed. Not only that, but then you responded to his call when he called you. You spend time with him. Some of you are like, Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I can go forward and preach. You can when you spend time and you respond to him. He'll make you a preacher. Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I could be in the pulpit. Hey, not all preachers are in the pulpit. Amen. Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I can go forward and I can heal people. You can minister to them. There's all kinds of healings, folks. All kinds of healings that need to happen. Did you see the list from Luke 14, or from Luke 4, 18 to 9? There's all kinds of healings in there. I don't think I can do that. You can if you spend time with him and you go on his power and his authority and not you. Let him transform you. He wants you to come just as you are, and he wants to do the transforming in you to be able to do his work. Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I can cast out demons. Look, demons are real. They are present. They are responsible for a lot more than you give them credit for. Amen, Pastor Jeff. If you spent more time at the feet of Jesus, read his word, you'd be able to identify him a lot more and pray against him and watch him flee. But he calls you into it. But you got to spend time with him and be transformed. The worship team comes back up this morning. These men were transformed by Jesus to do the work of the kingdom. He called who to do what now? He called you to do what now? We've all got it. We've all got the same calling. We've all got the same responsibility. We've all got the same task if you're a Christian. But like I said, there's one in this text that didn't follow through. And that was Judas. Judas, who was the faker. Judas, who could fake everybody else out but the Son of God. Judas, who looked like the disciple, spent time with the Master. But unlike the other 11, his heart was never changed. His heart was never changed. Could that be you this morning? I know that's a little rough of a question because we don't like to associate ourselves with Judas. But ladies and gentlemen, just because you're in church doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you put money in the offering plate doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you've been baptized doesn't mean you're saved. Just because you've been dedicated doesn't mean you've been saved. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you seen? I mean, you could fool everybody in this place. Some of us are really good of putting on our church face on Sunday morning. And we take it off as soon as we leave here, and the waiter at the restaurant we go to gets our Judas. Come on now. You can't fool God. He knows your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never seen yourself as a sinner that needs to be saved, that you can't save yourself. Praise the Lord, that's why Jesus came. He came to die on a cross for your sins, to pay your penalty that you could not pay on your own. And he rose from the dead to defeat death and hell, your penalty. And that all you have to do, Scripture says, is put your faith and trust in him, and you will be saved. Will be saved. Not might be saved, not will be saved as long as you do X, Y, and Z. Will be saved, period. It's a done deal. And then he starts the process of transformation, because once you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. That's your seal into the day of redemption. But that Holy Spirit wants to change you. He wants to transform you. He wants to take you from what we see in these 11 to being something or someone that God can use for his honor, for his glory, for his kingdom. But maybe today, it's not you that's the Judas. Maybe you are saved today. Praise the Lord, you're saved. Praise the Lord, you've answered his first calling, which is to come unto him. Praise the Lord, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. You are a child of God. But maybe you're living in the crowd today. Jesus called out 12 from the crowd to come and be with him. Can I tell you today, we have that text example, but he's calling all of us to come and serve him. But I'm saying maybe you're in the crowd because he's calling you, but you're not responding. You're saved, but you're staying in the crowd. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you respond to his voice, when you respond to his calling, when you know that he has created you to do something special for the kingdom of God in this world that only you can do through him, you are going, when you respond, you are going to come into things and you are going to experience things. You're going to experience joy and purpose and meaning and mission, and you're going to experience the mighty grace of God in ways you could have never imagined or even hoped for, because it's what the Lord has for you. And maybe you're here today and you know he's calling you to that. You know he's calling you, come closer. I've got something ordained for you. I've got a mission specifically for you. I've got something that I have created for you to do, but there's fears in your life. There's excuses that you have, just like the disciples had some of them. There's doubts, just like they all did. And that's where he's saying, okay, I understand. What I'm calling you to, it may be crazy. You might think, I can never do that. Oh my goodness, how am I ever going to get myself away from this and get to... That's why you got to start with the first part. Remember, he has ordained you. He's called you. He selected you to come and spend time with him. And as you spend time with him, you'll understand better. You'll have that peace that passes all understanding. You'll have that knowledge and that revelation that you never had. But you'll have the grace that you need to do what he's called you to do. If you come to him, you spend time with him, and you kneel at the Master's feet. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? I want to invite you to go to him today. Whether it's for salvation, whether it's for instruction, go to him today. As we sing our final song, the altar is open. Say, Pastor, I'm here and I'm a faker today. I'm a Judas today. I'm in the presence of the assembly, but I'm not his. God's shown you that for a reason. Come take care of it. Praise the Lord, you don't have to remain a Judas. You don't have to remain a faker. Let him do the ultimate transformation and take your lost, dark, and broken soul that's on its way to hell and redeem you so that way you can be a child of God saved for his glory. The precious blood was spilt for everyone, no matter what your background. You say, Pastor, I'm in the crowd, but I know God's got something more. He's calling you. He selected you. He created you for a reason. Come find out what it is. Kneel at the Master's feet this morning. Father, we thank you. We love you.